In the name of the living God, creating, redeeming, and sustaining.
Amen.
Well, we are finally at the end of the journey we began in the summer. Luke's travel narrative is coming to an end, at least in our reading of it. And over the past 3 weeks, we have encountered Jesus revealing to us his final words on discipleship, what it looks like to live as followers of Jesus. Now, first, we heard 2 weeks ago that Jesus did this as real life was playing out. 10 lepers were healed, and the one who understood, the one who recognized how faith and gratitude go hand in hand, was also the one who was the most hated. And then Jesus told a story, a parable. The discarded widow persists and is vindicated by the unjust judge. Gratitude and persistence. And we come to today's parable. Now, Jesus has a way in the parables of attracting our attention and then reversing whatever expectation we may have had. We find in the Pharisee a grateful, persistent man. He poses to pray in the way he's been taught. He's near the temple, his arms outstretched. Oh God, I thank you that I am not like other people. Robbers, crooks, adulterers, or heaven forbid, like this tax man. I fast twice a week and tithe on all my income. We have this tendency to vilify the Pharisee because we've been listening to what Jesus says to the Pharisees. So we bring our prejudices about Pharisees because of what Jesus has taught us to this point. But as Robert Farrar Capone suggests, let's give this particular Pharisee all the credit we can. He is, after all, a good man. He takes nothing that he hasn't honestly earned. He gives everyone he knows a fair and full measure. He's not a crook. He's not a time server. He's not a womanizer. He's faithful to his wife, patient with his children, steadfast for his friends. He's not at all like the tax farmer. Tax farmer is what this guy is, who's the worst kind of crook. A legal one, a big operator, a mafia-style enforcer working for the Roman government on a shrewd franchise that lets him collect from his fellow Jews, mind you, from the people whom the Romans might have trouble finding, but whose whereabouts he knows and whose language he speaks. All the money he can bleed out of them, provided he only pays the authorities a flat fee. He's been living for years on the cream he has skimmed of their milk money. The Pharisee, however, is not only good, he is religious. And not hypocritically religious either. His outward uprightness is matched by an inward discipline. He fasts twice a week. That's double what most of the Jews fasted at the time. And he gave 10% of his income. If you know where to find a dozen or two such upstanding citizens, I know of several parishes that will accept delivery of them, no questions asked, and all Jesus' parables to the contrary notwithstanding. But best of all, this Pharisee thanks God for his happy state. That Pharisee's praying prayers that you can find in ancient prayer books. It was a faithful prayer, but it was a prayer that relied on the merit of the one who prayed it. So do you see now what Jesus is saying in this parable? He's saying that as far as the Pharisees' ability to win a game of justification with God is concerned. He is no better off than the crook, the tax man. Actually, the Pharisees worse off. Here's how Jesus continues the parable. Meanwhile, the tax man slumped in the shadows, face in his hands, not daring to get up, said, "God, have mercy. Forgive me, a sinner." Jesus commented, "This tax man, not the other, went home and made right with God." If you walk around with your nose in the air, you're going to end up flat on your face. But if you're content to simply be yourself, you will become more than yourself. The point of the parable in Robert Capone's eyes is that the tax man and the Pharisee both are dead. Both of them. And their only hope is someone who can raise the dead. It's easy to walk those first parts of the way of Jesus, to be grateful, persistent people of faith, and still hate this parable. Because it states plainly the nightmare that is the truth of our condition. We fear Jesus lauding the tax man. And we fear the tax man accepting that he's a sinner and that he needs God's mercy, because that means that we will never be free until we are dead to the whole business of justifying ourselves. The business of justifying ourselves so feels like it's the business of our life. That means we're not free until we're dead. So where's the good news? Toward what hope are we traveling as we approach Jerusalem with Jesus in Luke's travel narrative this morning? Capone writes, "For Jesus came to raise the dead, not to reform the reformable, not to improve the improvable. Let us make an end. As long as you are struggling like the Pharisee to be alive in your own eyes, and to the precise degree that your struggles are for what is holy, just, and good, you will resent the apparent indifference to your pains that God shows in making the effortlessness of your death the touchstone of your justification. Only when you are finally able, with the tax man, to admit you are dead, only then will you be able to stop balking at grace." What is grace? God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor toward you and toward me. Pharisee or tax man, Christian or criminal, sinner or saint. So this final step Jesus is teaching us is humility. When the Pharisee prays, he relies only on himself. When the tax collector prays, he relies only on God. Here's a way to give the tax collector's prayer, the one Jesus upholds, a physical reminder. Put each truth in one hand and then fold the hands together in prayer. So here's one truth. God loves us. Hold that truth. God created you. God gifted you with enormous potential and talent. You. God God made you and holds you as beloved. Here's another truth. Each one of us is a sinner. We make mistakes. We hurt others. We rebel against God some days and live like we don't need God most days. On some days we feel more loved and lovable, and on other days we feel more sinful. Jesus tells his listeners to be honest with God. When we come to God honestly admitting our sins and trusting that God loves us and forgives us, that we're okay with God, and we're also okay with ourselves and people around us. That's when we can pray the prayer that people have been praying for centuries since this tax collector, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We ought to live gratefully. We ought to live persistently. And in the end, we must also live authentically as ourselves, believing that God loves us anyway. That's the work of humility. So here's an honest prayer we can pray each day. Dear Lord, so far today, I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper, haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overly indulgent. I'm thankful for that. But in a few minutes, God, I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm probably going to need a lot more help. Amen.
Amen.